The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
I feel a little bit like Brother Tucker said yesterday, when it comes to this point, I wonder why in the world I said yes when Milo called. But it has been a joy to be here. I've very much appreciated being a part of this weekend, listening, being challenged, and seeing what God is doing. Being the last person on a program has some advantages, I suppose. I can't think of what they may be right now, but it has a few disadvantages also. One is that as I listened yesterday, various ideas, comments, points were made, and I showed my wife, that's one of mine. And then another one come along, and there was another one of mine. So you sort of get to this point in time when you wonder whether you should in desperation throw all your notes and start over again at the 11th hour, or whether you should assume that maybe they didn't all hear those points, or whether you should just have a review. I was too lazy to start all over. So going on from where I had planned. Another disadvantage, and I'm glad it's not that way this morning. I heard of this conference where, as time moved on, the crowd became smaller and smaller, and came toward the very end. And the speaker got up, and there was only one man left in the audience. And he started out by expressing his appreciation that this man stayed for his message. But the man spoke up and said, "But you don't realize that I'm the last speaker." Well, I'm glad it's not that way this morning. We've gathered. We have interest. I believe there is vision we want to look at. The subject is a big subject: educating for life. Educating for life. I tried to get a broader view than just my own perspective. I dug out a few books out of a library at SMBI when I was there a number of weeks ago. One by Evie on the introduction to evangelism and Christian education. Another one by DeYoung on education or educating in the truth. I did a little interviewing of a number of different people. One a school teacher. One a Bible Institute administrator. One a minister who is also on your advisory board here. And so I tried to draw from a number of these people and make a few conclusions. Starting out again, what is education? I told a few people yesterday that I'm not quite sure if, looking at my background and experience, whether I am thoroughly confused or informed. Having, as a boy, started out in a parochial school, getting most of my education in a public school, ending before I dropped out, in Eastern Mennonite High School back a few years. And then our family comes along, and the first two graduated from a public high school. First three. The last two graduated from a parochial school. Then, going more specifically into education myself, I taught in a public school for 6 years, taught in three different Bible institutes over the last 20-some years, taught 1 year in a parochial day school, and now have a son and a daughter who are homeschooling. So I'm not quite sure how to put this all together. But education is the goal of each system. What is education? Well, simply, to develop the whole person. What is that? It is said of Jesus in Luke 2, he increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. It indicates three areas of development and formation of life. Increased in wisdom. According to a sociology class I had in a state system, that increase in wisdom, that's the mental, the intellectual. And the public school system of America is for that purpose, basically. In stature, that is for the physical development. And the American institution, according to this sociologist, said that the state is for that purpose. And wisdom and stature and favor with God, that's the spiritual. And that's the basic purpose of the church. And with man, that's the social. No, I had that wrong. The economic institution of America is for the stature, and the social is the democratic system of America. That was his analysis and view of education. He said the home, however, is the basic foundation from which all the other is to develop. I appreciated that part. Well, education, to form, to develop, to instruct, to train. What is life? What life do educators educate? DeYoung says, that's a rather ambiguous term. When does life begin? When does education begin? Adolescent life? Youth? Adult? John Dewey says that education is life. I'm not a John Dewey disciple. He had too much lacking when he analyzed life. Young says, any form of education in which Christ is not acknowledged as king is ultimately satanic and demonic. Jesus said, I am life. So I appreciated the emphasis yesterday that outside of a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, education is void, useless, and a spinning of wheels. I have chosen simply to take the questions one by one in an attempt to give a few ideas and thoughts and answers. So we'll start. What is educating for life? What is educating for life? I suggest that educating, and maybe this is simplistic, but I'm just a simple preacher, teacher from North Country, getting a bit of so-called education from Bemidji State College, Bemidji State University, but getting most of my education as far as spiritual and the theological and the philosophical, I got most of that in the environment of the Jack Pines and Minnesota State bird, the mosquitoes. And so I'm not sure whether I am too simplistic for this kind of occasion or not, but I'm going to go down over a few things here. What is educating for life? We probably, as teachers, sometimes focus on educating for knowledge. And there has been a number of references made to ignorance. And the question, is ignorance bliss? I think that has been basically answered. I say that you can't really grow in ignorance. And you can't make a commitment to ignorance. Life is making commitments initially, progressively. And you can't make commitments to ignorance. Is knowledge a worthy goal? I believe that knowledge is a necessary starting point in education. But as someone has suggested, let me turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and notice something there of an addition problem, where it says, in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Educating for knowledge. Add to your faith virtue. I believe the order is significant. We must have a starting point with an unreserved faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciated so much the emphasis yesterday morning on faith expressing itself. But a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the foundation, first step in knowledge. Add to your faith virtue. Add to faith virtue. If you add to faith knowledge before virtue, you tend to develop pride. But add to faith virtue. Then when that virtue is established, then add knowledge. And then add to knowledge the Christian graces that are referred to. In that order. In that order. Faith, character, knowledge, and then living it out. Christian graces. Reference was made, forget the details yesterday by one of the speakers concerning patience, some of these graces or character qualities or whatever we want to call them. Should we pray for patience? Well, many of us sense the need of adding to these graces, and so do we pray for patience? Do we pray for love? Do we pray for faith? And so on. I'm not going to say that we ought not. However, Roy Hessian, if I pronounce his last name correctly, he has a book on Hebrews. I believe the title is From Shadow to Substance, in which he caught my attention as I was reading through there. And he said that the Christian life is the Calvary life. He also wrote The Calvary Road. And the thought that he gave there was, he said that instead of praying for patience, let's confess our impatience. Instead of praying for love, let's confess our hatred or our unlovely kind of spirit. Instead of praying for faith, let's confess our unbelief. That's the Calvary approach. I would rather just pray for these graces and then have God just give them in a sugar-coated capsule I could take with orange juice. I don't like the Calvary approach. But I think there's something noteworthy there. Add to your faith virtue. We also have in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 some caution concerning knowledge as such, as the goal. A knowledge caution in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And we could go on there. But knowledge in itself puffeth up. Knowledge without virtue and without the Christian graces will produce pride. And so we want to go beyond educating for understanding. Now, understanding is taking knowledge and beginning to put together. We've heard quite a bit about motivation. And that is something every teacher, I believe, wrestles with, how to motivate and maybe even how to be motivated. But how do we motivate? I suggest that as we move from knowledge, from facts to understanding, that we may have a step in motivation. Contemplating the facts, the knowledge, thinking about it, digesting it. A wholesome look at the why. I believe that we all do what we do for some reason. Maybe consciously, maybe unconsciously. There is a wrong why. And there's a right why. I believe that we should seek for understanding, a wholesome look at the why. I'm not a mathematician. I enjoy a bit of math. And somebody mentioned yesterday about the value of rote learning. There is a certain value in that. But there is also a dry side to that. I think there's a motivation when we understand it a bit more. So let me give just a quick math example of a wholesome look at the why. Okay, so we have a math problem. 3/4 divided by 1/5 equals what? Now, we just know, according to the math rules, that in order to find this solution, we take 3/4 and we multiply that by turning the last one upside down. That's what they told us to do in school. Now, why does that work? It works, and maybe we don't have to know why. But maybe if we knew why, it would add a bit of motivation to it. I guess my voice carries all right there. I get away from here, but God gave me a built-in loudspeaker, so. All right, now, in the math, we have some formulas or rules that apply. So we discover that we take each side of the equation here, and we can multiply a figure. If it's the same one on each side, then we don't mess up the final answer. So we say, let's take the, we'll put a numeral over here. We'll put 5, we'll multiply 3/4 times 5. And then we will also put that over on this side. Now, we're ready for a little step here in our math problem. Okay, so here we cancel this out. We discover that simply is 1. And you can divide any numeral by 1 equals the numeral, right? We're still in math, are we? So now we have 3/4 times 5 over 1 divided by 1. And so we just eliminate this last process and we come back and here's where we are. So we have an answer here of 15/4. And we put that into a mixed numeral and we have about 3 3/4. Well, maybe all of you knew about that, but that helps to understand the problem. That helps to understand the process. And to me, at least, that adds a little bit of incentive when I can understand. However, we want to go beyond understanding. We want to go and educate for wisdom. I asked a number of people, and I did a little checking out, and I asked this question here: how do you educate for life and for wisdom? So one person said, you work with principles, the principles of the Word of God. Another man said that wisdom is that which produces a change in behavior. One of the authors said that wisdom is growing in faith. Another author said wisdom is to fit man to live in perfect harmony with the will of God. Another man said that wisdom, as of goal, is to approach with eternal destiny in view. All right, so we educate by taking the principles of the Word of God. We educate and have a goal of the change of behavior of those that we are teaching. We want to see a growth in faith. We want to see them fit into the will of God, to become more in harmony with the will of God. We keep eternal destiny in view. There are times in my teaching, if I meditate and think about the awesome task, that I have some fears, because I realize that in my Bible teaching, I'm handling an eternal word written by an eternal God and sharing it with people who have eternal destiny. That's an awesome responsibility. Again, my second question now, according to the assignment, how does one educate for life? A North Dakota State University professor had it very simple. He said like this: first, know your subject. Second, be interested in your subject. Third, know your student. And fourth, be interested in your student. That's pretty simplistic, perhaps, but it may be rather profound. Maybe it's inclusive, and maybe it leaves some areas to be desired. Again, I had here, do we teach a subject, or do we teach students? That was brought to attention yesterday. Quite often, people ask me, knowing I've been in education and teaching, Bible institutes and so on, they ask, what do you teach? I tell them, students. Well, that isn't quite what they usually want, but we must focus not on the subject as such, per se, but people. Souls. I appreciate that emphasis. So, just a few things that I dug out of my own gray matter. Educate by discipling. Jesus said, and in the close of his ministry, go ye therefore and make disciples. Any institution or arm of the church that is not a disciple-making institution, if that is not A foundation is not a valid institution. Disciple making. In discipling, sometimes our classroom settings are not quite geared to discipling as such. In discipling, we must lead. We must model. In discipling, we must walk beside. We must walk in their shoes. This has been touched on a number of times also. But if we're going to educate for life, we're going to have to be, and I realize that this word is an overworked word in our time, but we're going to have to get excited about what we are and what we're doing if we expect others to get excited about it. I was sort of surprised when toward the close of my college experience, as we were preparing to sign on the dotted line at some school. College was basically a teacher training school. And we were told in one of the classes what to expect as educators, superintendents, principals, and so on of the public schools, as they look at the records of prospective teachers. What were they looking for? And they gave us a list according to the priorities of the hiring educators as they were looking for teachers for their schools. And what I was told at that time, and that was back in 1967, I don't know if it's changed much since then or not, I doubt it. But I was told, we as a class were told, that at the top of the list where educators were looking for prospective teachers, at the top of the list was enthusiasm. Is that prospective teacher enthused about what he's doing and students? And what is he enthused about teaching students? They said that's number one criteria that they're looking for. And then the academics and all of that follows. Enthusiasm. How can we stimulate hunger and thirst in our students? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm still open for some help on that, how to communicate in such a way that a hunger and thirst will be developed. Somebody said if you want to make a horse thirsty, you put salt in his feet. Well, maybe that's all right for us. Be a little salty. I'm not sure. Maybe how do you get people hungry? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe put them to work. That usually does something to the hunger. Well, that's too simplistic, probably. Educate enthusiastically. Again, a few comments from various people and books. One person said, you educate or you teach a little by what you say, more by what you do, but most by what you are. Another person said, you educate by applying scripture by divine enablement. One author of a book, Evie, said, establish purposes and goals. Too many, and perhaps even teachers, could be guilty of aiming at nothing and hitting it exactly. Well, let's establish some goals. And another man said, we must keep in mind the value of godly character. The third question now, when has a person been educated? when he walks out with his degree in hand? Is that the mark, and is that the conclusion? One person said, never reach that goal. Maybe it's a little bit like humility. Once you think you have it, you have it. I'm not sure. One person said, you never reach that goal. I believe that it is an ongoing process. That's the thought. Another person said, a school teacher said, when there has been a change of behavior. Evie, in his book, said, when life and behavior is Christ-centered and rooted in biblical obedience. I add a few of my comments. A person has been educated when that person, first of all, has been humbled. What is that? Again, I believe that humility is not so much a demeaning of oneself as it is a recognition of the great God we're serving. Secondly, I believe that a person has been educated, or one of the indications is when he chooses servanthood. To be servants. So much of education in our secular world is a desire to attain status where we can have others serving us. That's the secular approach. The biblical approach, we arrive when we have become servants. There is no joy like the joy of serving. I had the privilege of sharing in a youth camp some years ago with a returned missionary who was some older than I was. And I saw something in the spirit of that man that attracted me. He was old enough to be retired and beyond. But he had a spirit that attracted me. I observed. He had an invalid wife that he had to take care of on the wheelchair and in every way. But he always did that with what I sensed was a joy. He seemed to delight in doing that for his wife. Along with that, as he shared with those campers, there was something about him that attracted me, and the way he shared with enthusiasm and so on. We went into the dining room, and it was such that the staff was around one table, the campers were in other tables, and they would have the food on a serving place, and as soon as the amen was said, the first person at the table who wanted to would go and bring the food to the table for the rest. I was not at that table very long until I discovered that if I'm going to make it to the food, I'm going to have to get up immediately after the amen, because this older man was on his feet bringing the food. And then he made a statement in passing one time that I thought was the key. He made the statement something to this effect: I just love to serve people. In serving people, we serve God as much as you do it a cup of cold water. To the least of these, you do it unto me. So the goal of an educator and an educated person is one who chooses servanthood. Another point that I have concerning when has a person been educated? When he makes right choices. Choices that are in line with the principles and the teachings of God through His Word. making the right choices. And be right along with that, the proper priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, having the biblical value system. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe that a person has been educated when there is godly character evident. I believe that a person has been educated when there is a God-centered life. An author, Foster, who wrote a number of books, The Freedom of Simplicity, he emphasizes something there in that book. We need to keep our focus on the center. And he has that with a capital C. The center. We need to keep Jesus Christ as the center of focus. I believe that a person has been educated when there is a center with a capital C, focus. Now, normal eyesight is that whatever you are looking at is in focus, and the rest is within vision, but it's sort of blurred. As I look toward the back, I look at a picture in the back that is in my focus. The rest of the room is basically within my vision, but the rest of you are all sort of blurry. Only the picture is in focus. Now, all of the issues, all of the teachings, all of the things we're talking about, programs of the church and such, they are a part of the total vision. But if they are the focus, we've lost it. They are very important, part of the total vision. But the focus must be on the center with a capital C, on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the bottom line that God is desiring from us is expressed when he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I would like to just insert there that I believe that the bottom line of glorifying God is a response of worship before the God who is. So, I would say a person is educated when he truly glorifies and worships God. And sort of a last thought under when has a person been educated? When there is an awareness that education is an ongoing process. The last question. What method or methods of evaluation can be used? And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. DeYoung says the only measure is the measure we measure by Christ. And that's good. That's right. That's a rather simple statement. It's a profound truth. But when it comes to the details, maybe there's something that needs to be added yet. One brother that I asked the question said when the principles of the Word of God are applied and used in everyday life, when we see those principles applied. I was told a number of years ago that there was a certain parochial Christian school that attempted to evaluate their educational program. And so they looked at the students of the past, and they made an attempted survey. An evaluation. I did not have the survey personally, but as I understood it, some of the questions that they put on that survey, they sent these to their previous students, and then they also sent it to other students who had gone to the public school and such, in an attempt to evaluate the product of their parochial Christian school. They asked questions that were in line with such as, what was their church commitment and involvement? What kind of church commitment and involvement? Are they used in the church program? Have they been available and used in the Sunday school program, the Bible school program, the committees, the offices, etc.? And then an attempt to look a bit closer into the heart of their life. What about their devotional life? How much time is spent daily with God's Word in the meditation and reading of the Word, in prayer time and so on? How has it affected their daily devotional life? And then in areas of service, have these students from this school been involved in service, whether it's next door neighbor, rest home services, or halfway around the world? Have they been involved in a life of service? What about their home and family life, their commitments to home and family? Well, those are some maybe external things we could look at, and we have a little idea. However, that's a little difficult to get a real handle on the evaluation. I was told by a parent from that school that the final analysis indicated not a great deal of difference between those who went through the parochial school and those who went to the public school. That was a sad conclusion. I hope that's not true of the average or most parochial Christian schools. But I give credit for an attempt to analyze and maybe make some course corrections. A third evaluation is what Jesus said concerning fruit. We go back to Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, and we have a verse 20. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. I guess that's all right. We check the fruit. We check the fruit. Or we could go back to Galatians 5, familiar portion, the fruit of the Spirit. We have their love, joy, peace, which seems to point to a relationship with God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, a relation to others. Faith, meekness, temperance is something of how we view ourselves, a relation to ourselves. Yeah, by their fruit we shall know them. But having been a teacher, and educators are, I'm sure, familiar with this, probably the best way to find out whether we have educated or are educated is by tests. We give tests. Tests are part of life. Tests are a part of life. I'd like to read a few scriptures again concerning tests. Now, when I say tests, I suppose some of our minds go to questions on paper. Others of our minds go to life's tests and so on. Romans 5, a few verses here. First five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tests also, tribulation, knowing that tribulation or tests worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Oh, talked about patience a little bit earlier. Tribulation worketh patience. Tests work patience. So when we pray for patience, we may pray for tribulation, because tribulation is the key to develop the patience. Tests. We have two options to tests. We pass them or we flunk them. Right? We have tests, we either pass them or we flunk them. That's the way it is with the tests on paper, and I think that's pretty much the way it is in the tests of life. Tests are like stones. Stones in a path. For some, they are stepping stones in progress. To others, there are stumbling blocks. You end up with bumps and bruises. The same stone can do the very different thing for different people, depending on our response to the tests. So I think we can evaluate where people are at by their response to tests. Back to James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then we have a nice little following verse there. If the questions and tests are difficult, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. A person who is educated will ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Tests. The Sermon on the Mount includes some tests. For instance, it says if somebody comes and slaps you on the cheek, what do you do? That's a test. Or somebody takes your coat, what are you going to do? That's a test. Somebody asks you to do something, carry this backpack for a mile, what do? It's a test. A man, author by the name of Watchman Nee, I feel has some good word for us here. And he takes these three different references that Jesus made concerning somebody hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Somebody takes your coat, give him your overcoat. Somebody asks you to go a mile, go two. He said there are three responses to tests. The one is the response of reason. Somebody hits you on the cheek. It hurts. Probably the feelings more than the physical. And you begin to reason. And you say, I didn't deserve that. Maybe I was 10% wrong, but
he was 90% wrong, and so he was wrong and I was right, basically. I didn't deserve that. I reasoned my way through that, and he says, basically, we will end up by being angry at the other person. Not passing the test very well. And it's not very redemptive. After all, we are here as God's people to be redemptive people, to reach people for God, right? Regardless of the area and program of which we may be a part of, we are called to be redemptive. And to get angry with someone is not very redemptive, to say the least. So he says the second response, he calls it the response of good behavior. So somebody takes my coat, he steals it. I know who it is. And so I'm a Christian, so I want to behave correctly. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I want to be sure I behave correctly. So I'm not going to demand that back. I'm going to let him have it. But I'm going to sit around and I want people to know how much of a martyr I really am. How much I've lost for my Christianity. And so I probably sit around with a pretty long face because it's been pretty costly for me to be a Christian. I have been taken for a ride. I'm a martyr. Probably not too attractive and too redemptive either. The third, that of the second mile. So this Roman soldier comes along. It's a hot day. I have my schedule. It's tight. He has the authority. He says, will you carry my backpack for a mile? I have no option. But I'm a Christian, so I'm going to take advantage of the situation. So I'm going to witness to him as we walk this mile. I'm going to share with him about my Jesus. And he walks alongside. Yeah, he's listening. But he knows that it's a captive kind of situation. You were there because you had to be. So he doesn't pay too much attention. Yes, he might be listening a bit, but you've got to be there. You had no choice. And so you just simply took advantage of the opportunity. And that's all right, up to a point. But that first mile, Watchman, he says, is not too redemptive. You come to the end of that first mile, and you might say to that soldier, I'm aware that you have a hard lot. It's a hot day. You must be weary and tired. I'm just going to carry this another mile for you because I care. I'm just going to carry it another mile. And that second mile, he continues to share about his Jesus. It's that second mile when that person will listen. It's the second mile that's redemptive. And so often, our schedules are so full that when those tests of opportunity come, we don't have time. Maybe one of the basic ways to measure whether we've been educated or whether we are effective as educators is in the testing areas, and especially in the last three that I mentioned. Let me conclude with several statements by D. Young. He says, and I read, education is the recreation and development of the true understanding and relationships between God and man. I'd like to emphasize the true understanding and relationships between God and man. Reading on, man and fellow man, and man in the physical universe. In other words, education is the recreation and development of the true understanding and relationships between God and man, man and fellow man, man in the physical universe. Furthermore says, education is the divinely instigated and humanly cooperating process whereby persons grow and develop in life. That is, in godly knowledge, faith, hope, and love through Christ. In those two statements, I see that truth and life are central. He also said the quality of education is determined by the proximity of that education to truth. Since God incarnate is truth, and since the Word is the divinely inspired revelation of the God of truth, the quality of education is determined by its proximity to Christ and the Bible. And the conclusion of the conclusion is, I quote, "The written revelation of God is the only yardstick of quality. It is the only criterion by which man may judge in education and elsewhere, for in it God speaks, and God speaks only truth."
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.